In their book, Repacking Your Bags, Richard Leiter and David Shapiro wrote, "As a whole, we are a society of notoriously numb people. Lonely, bored, dependent people who are happy only when we have killed the time we're trying to save. We worry constantly about making a living, but rarely about making a life." Now, you know what? Being numb can be a good thing. My difficulties personally with dentists started with a sadistic nut job dentist when I was a kid who filled some of my teeth without the use of Novocaine. Yeah, I found out the hard way that having your mouth numb while the dentist is doing his work is actually a very good thing. However, you know what it's like when you've been to the dentist and your mouth is numb and now you're done and you go home and you're going to quite talk right, you know, because that's something I'm with the limit, you know? You know what that feels like, and you keep doing this, and how would you like to go through all of life like that? You know, that would be terrible. Being numb is fine for the dentist, but not for life in general. Many of us want to go through life being numb because we don't want to feel the pain that there is in a lot of our lives. But the problem with being numb is then that you don't experience the reality of life, of its beauty and its joys. You can't feel the excitement of life as you were intended to live it. Our society actually is aimed at numbing us to life. You know, we have so much entertainment, so many pastimes that are aimed at sort of just distracting us from the reality of life. We have entertainment 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Some of us who are a little older can remember a time when on your television, there were a total of 3 channels. And that if you got up too early to watch cartoons on Saturday morning, what you saw was a test pattern on the screen because the television station hadn't started broadcasting yet. And then at the end of the day, they actually had a sign-off. They'd usually have a picture of a flag and they'd play the national anthem and then nothing. They didn't broadcast at night. Now, if you've ever been awake at 3 o'clock in the morning, maybe you were sick and unable to sleep and you turn on your television and you see what's on at 3 o'clock in the morning, you probably think, not broadcasting would probably be a good idea at this point, but my point is, now instead of 3 channels, you know, that broadcast from, you know, 6 in the morning till midnight, we have hundreds of channels, 24 hours a day. It's like we can't go a minute without something to distract us, to numb us, to help us pass the time. Now, my point isn't that television is evil, but that we have so much of it. Researchers actually tell us that when they study brain activity, they see less brain activity when you are watching television than when you're asleep. Your brain is more active when you're sleeping than when you're watching television. Doesn't that suggest that we're a bit numb here? None of us wants to live life all the way through like that. None of us wants a life where we're numb. We want to be alive, don't we? But how do you make that happen? Well, surprisingly, the event that we celebrate and commemorate on Easter Sunday, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, is critical to us experiencing life. Today, I'm not going to argue for the validity of the resurrection. There are lots of really good arguments for it. If you're interested in finding out the evidence, there's lots of books about it, and it is powerful. Today, I'm just going to assume it. We're going to assume that the resurrection of Jesus Christ happened and ask, how does that relate to us actually being able to experience life? We're going to look at a couple of verses that happened just before Jesus' death and resurrection. It's out of the book of John, John's story of Jesus' life, in John chapter 11. This is what happened. Jesus comes to see some friends, and you'll understand why, in the city of Bethany, just outside Jerusalem. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "Well, I know he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me, will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? So here's the premise. Jesus' death and resurrection bring us life, real life, fullness of life. The situation here is that three of Jesus' best friends, Lazarus, Mary, and Martha, Lazarus was the brother of these two women, they lived in this town of Bethany, and at one point Lazarus fell seriously ill. His condition grew steadily worse, and his sisters sent urgent word to Jesus, who was several days' travel away, to come quickly, because they felt like he could actually help, he could heal Lazarus. Unfortunately, by the time Jesus arrived, Lazarus was already dead. In fact, he'd been dead 4 days. In verse 21, Martha says to Jesus, "Well, you know what? If you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died." No guilt, but, you know, you could have stopped this. Couldn't you have done something? Couldn't you have healed him from a distance or done something, Jesus? Now, she didn't want Jesus to think she was down on him too much. She still had faith. So verse 22, she says, "I know even now God will give you whatever you ask." That's a pretty astounding statement. She's essentially saying, could you even now do something and maybe he could be alive again? You know, have you ever experienced what Martha was experiencing? She is in the depths of grief. I know what it's like to be so distraught over the death of someone you love that you can't even think straight. Have you ever experienced that? The anguish of that moment is beyond description. It's hard to even keep your mind going in one direction. And in this situation, she is desperate. Isn't there something? You know, death is so awful. You feel so helpless in the face of it because you don't want it and there's nothing you can do to stop it. She's right there. She has that sense of helplessness and frustration and anguish. And in her desperation, she's hoping against hope. Her rational mind says there's nothing that can be done, but she's just kind of, please, isn't there something you could do? Well, Jesus' response to that is, your brother will live again. Now, Jesus actually meant that literally. He was about to raise that man from the dead. But the way he stated that actually was a little bit, in the historical context, a little bit ambiguous. Your brother will live again, and in that situation was the expected thing to say. It was the first century Jewish equivalent of saying, oh, he's in a better place. You know, you're in that situation, someone has lost a loved one, and what do you say? You know, you try to make it feel a little better, so you say, he's in a better place. Back then you say, well, there's going to be a resurrection someday, he'll rise then. And so Martha understands Jesus to be saying that, kind of the, yeah, that's the right thing, that's what you're supposed to say in this situation. The cliche. It's not what he meant at all. Jesus responds, I am the resurrection. The resurrection that you're talking about, that someday he's going to rise from the dead, I'm it. I'm what's going to make that happen. I am the one who has the power to bring people out of the grave. And that day in a future time when people are going to rise from the grave, it is going to be because of me. And I'm going to prove that. He's going to show that in just a few minutes. But ultimately, his proof was what happened on Easter Sunday when he himself conquered death, never to die again. Now, he says something that almost sounds like nonsense. He says that the one who believes in him will live even though he dies. Wait a minute. If you die, you're dead. You're not alive. What does that mean? What are you saying here? Well, he's actually saying a couple of things. He's already said, I'm the resurrection. I'm the one who's going to give, I have the power to raise people from the dead. I'm going to be the one who makes that happen for those who believe. But furthermore, he says, I am the life. He says, one who believes in me will have life. And what he's really saying is life that God intended it to be. And that life will continually go on through eternity. His body may die, but he will continue, his spirit will continue to live this life that I've come to give you. This idea of life, fullness of life, is a big theme in John's writing. It's one of his most repeated themes. And by it, when he talks about life, he doesn't mean just existing. He means full life. Life as God originally created us to experience it. In John 1:4, speaking of Jesus, John wrote, "In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind." This is the thing that everybody needs. It's the life that we can have because of him. In John 14:6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." You want life? I'm what you're looking for. In John 6:35, Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." Jesus said, everybody's hungering and thirsting for something. They don't know what it is. We're going to talk about that in a minute. They can find it in me to the point where they will never be hungry or thirsty for it again. The life that they're looking for, every human being is looking for, I'm the one that can provide it. In his commentary on John, Chester Quimby wrote, "John is concerned with a larger, more terrible death wherein a man may walk the earth and yet be dead, dead in spirit. This risen life is not merely a wistful desire for which men hope. It is a present experience given to the Christian now in the very days of his flesh. When receiving eternal life, a man does not go at once to heaven. Heaven comes into him." When in your life have you felt alive? You know, in the movie The Fast and the Furious, there's a scene where the central character, Dominic, played by Vin Diesel, is talking to a friend. This guy, the character, you know, his passion is drag racing. That get out there and, man, quarter mile, you go as fast as you can for 10 seconds. And he says, he tells his friend that for those 10 seconds, he feels free. He feels alive. And he says, "I live my life a quarter mile at a time. That's when I'm really alive." That's what he's saying. When are you really alive? Just last month, one really gorgeous February day, I was reminded of a recent day when I was really alive. And this happened back several years ago. It was the day that our daughter, Carissa, and her husband, Michael, got married. The day back in February reminded me of it because it was a day in February where, you know, the rest of the country was gray, cold, snowing, and here it was like 78 degrees, blue skies, you know, with a few wispy clouds around, just glorious day. And remember that Michael and Carissa got married on February 1st on the beach in Coronado, February 1st, you know, 1 week exactly before their wedding. We had horrendous weather. Huge storm came in, raining, cold, and had that happened on their wedding day, it would have been a disaster. Their wedding day came and it was beautiful. It was spectacular. We're out on that beach and it was just glorious. And for me and for Lori, we're there. Toby and Anna were there. They had just gotten married 6 months before and we were so excited about them and about Anna being a part of our family, and that was so great. And now Carissa, we'd been praying for years for her, and now this great young man, he's shown up. Michael, we thought, dude, I love this kid. I love this guy. And they're getting married, and it was beautiful. It was like, this is so great. Just alive. There have been moments in your life when you've just felt alive. Your senses just totally in tune to what's going on, and you're just all there. That's what Jesus is talking about when he says, "I am the resurrection and I am the life." Now, not just that your circumstances will be great like that day, but that you will be so totally alive energized, enthusiastic about life and experiencing it all, totally present. That's the life that God wants us to experience. And Jesus says, I'm the life. You experience that. That's what eternal life is going to be like. And you can begin experiencing that right now by believing in me. Man, that sounds terrific, doesn't it? So I thought, okay, what is it that makes this life? What components go into making us able to experience that life? And what does that have to do with Jesus and the resurrection? Well, I thought of three really critical components that everyone needs to experience to really, truly be alive. And the first one is this. This life, this full life, is connected to God. Have you ever known that there or experienced there something being missing in your life or and missing, you know, I'm talking about literally. For instance, there were several years ago, I lost my checkbook. Couldn't find it anywhere. Do you know what that's like? It just nags at you all the time. You keep thinking, where is that? What did I looked everywhere. I looked, you know, I looked in my desk and all the drawers, not there. I looked in the, you know, Lori's desk. I looked in the nightstand by my bed. I looked down in the kitchen, that little cabinet we have in the kitchen, and I can't find it. I looked in the car, looked all through the car. Maybe it fell out in the car. I tried to think of, did I take it out at some store or the bank and drop it? And, you know, I could not think of where it was. And, of course, then you start having those thoughts. Oh, man, some person's out there writing checks on our checkbook. Oh, man, and we're going to get ripped off. And, you know, just you can function. You go through life. But it's just always there kind of nagging at you. Where is it? Where is it? Where is it? Now, the good news was I did find it. It turned out that I'd had it in a pocket and I was hanging something up that was in the pocket. And it fell out of my pocket into a slipper in my closet. And I eventually found it when I went to put my slippers on. I went, where's my checkbook? Why is my checkbook? Whatever. Okay. Bigger point here, though, is imagine going through life and having that I know something is missing going on all the time. How awful would that be? Well, here's the problem. That's human life, generally speaking. We know something is missing. That's because we were created by God with a built-in need to know him and be related to him, be connected to him. And when we don't have that, we know it. And we go through life always looking for something because we know there's something just off. And it bugs us. You know, sometimes, I mean, we can, you know, we can quiet that down. We can get involved in lots of activities and we can do lots of things. We can distract ourselves. We can have entertainment. We can do all this stuff trying to quiet that noise, but it's always there. Colossians 1:16 says of our Lord, all things have been created through him and for him. All things. Here's the question. Are we included in the all things? Yeah, we are. So why were we created? We were created for him. It's built into us. Romans 11:36, same thing. From him and through him and for him are all things. You are never going to be complete as a human being until you're connected to God because you were made to have a relationship with him. You know, God created our lungs to take in oxygen and infuse our blood with it. That's what they are for. What happens if they can't do that, if they are cut off from oxygen? They can't fulfill their function and ultimately they die. Well, your soul was created by God for him. And if it's cut off from him, your soul has the same thing happen to it. Now, there are a lot of people who will deny that they were created for God. Here's the problem. Denying something doesn't mean it's not true. Reality has a stubborn way of not bending to our beliefs and wills. And the reality is, if you look at the human race, all across the human race, people are restless, looking for something, trying to find. Go to the bookstore and look at the self-help section. It's just, what's going on there? People are looking for something because they know something is missing. John Jeremiah Sullivan is an award-winning writer, not a believer in Jesus Christ at all, but he says he had what he calls an adolescent bout with Christianity in his early years. And he says now about once a year, he'll have a conversation with someone who had a similar thing, and they have a laugh about their common youthful Jesus phase, he calls it. But in his book of essays titled Pulphead, he wrote that his problem is a phase is something that should end. You know, if your phase has a beginning and an end, then it's over. And here's his problem, he says, I still love Jesus Christ. Why should he vex me? Why is his ghost not friendlier? He says Jesus bothers him to this day and won't leave him alone. And then he says, even after years of unbelief, quote, one has doubts about one's doubts. He would love to be able to doubt and be free and not worry about it, and he can't because he knows something's missing. Back in 1977, NASA launched Voyager 1 and Voyager 2, and they were launched them off to explore the galaxy. Interesting that they put on each spacecraft some recordings of sounds from Earth. And the idea was that anyone out in the universe who might be listening might hear these recordings. They contain a number of different things. They contain actually the sound of a human heartbeat. They also contain recordings of some music. And the music that they chose to put on those satellites was a piece by Beethoven from Opus 130. Very haunting piece of music. Ann Druyan was the creative director for the project that that chose this music, and recently she talked about it, and she said part of the reason she just chose that music was in the margin on the piece of music that Beethoven actually wrote. He had written a note in the margin, and he wrote the word Sehnsucht. It's the German word. It's the German word for longing. Druyan said part of what they wanted to capture in the Voyager message was this great longing that all humans feel. Yeah, well, what are they longing for? They're longing for that thing that's missing, which is a relationship with God, to be connected to Him. In John 17:3, Jesus said, "This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God." Being connected to God, that's where life starts. Without that, there is no real life. There's only longing. The problem for us, of course, is it's not that hard to figure out that there's a creator. I mean, you look around, you see the universe and the spectacular world, the incredible universe, our nearly miraculous bodies, and the intricacy of the design of all of it. You think, this is not an accident. There's somebody out there that's responsible for this. But who? And the reality is, if somebody really designed all of this and put all this together, we know he's powerful, but what's the point? Why is it here? What was his reason for all of this? And how can we know him? And as we just go through life, we have no way of knowing that. We can sense he's out there, but how do we know about him? We can't figure it out just by looking around at stuff. We can only know it when he reveals himself to us. And that's where the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ come in. Jesus Christ was God revealing himself to human beings so that we could know him. We could know what he's like. We could know, have a relationship with, know what it means to be connected to him. And the resurrection is critical because Jesus said, this is how I'm going to prove that you know who I really am. I'm going to conquer death. I'm going to do the impossible and prove that I'm the one who has the power to do it. Because of the resurrection, we can know who God is and we can be connected to him, have a relationship with him. And it is that relationship that finally begins to fulfill that longing, that empty place that all humans experience. So we start with that, that life must have this connection to God. Second thing about this life is that it's full of hope. I want you to imagine that you've listened to your doctor who has been hounding you and saying to you, you need to lose some weight. Okay, I'm going to lose some weight. So you commit to follow a dietary regimen and exercise program that you think is sustainable. So you start off, and for a week, you eat what you're supposed to eat, and you don't eat those donuts, you know, and no more chocolate, and you're really good, and you even exercise, okay, I've done my thing, and you get to the end of the week, and you weigh yourself, and you've lost 1 pound. Well, it could have been better, but you know what? They say 1 pound a week is a good, sustainable weight loss, so you say, okay, I'm on my way, I've lost a pound, here we go. Now, the second week, you're even more, and, you know, I'm really going to work hard at it, and you start going, and you get to the end of your second week, and you weigh yourself, and that pound is back with a friend. Yeah. Ah! How is that possible? What's going to happen at that point? You're going to go down to VG's and drown your sorrows in a donut orgy. Say, it's over. I'm giving up hope. If there's no hope this is going to work, I'm not going to keep this up. Hope. That's what we have to keep going, isn't it? It's essential for life. Without hope, there's only despair. You know, a couple of weeks ago, or I think it was last week, Lori was watching television, and I could hear she was watching a Josh Groban concert on TV. She loves music, and she loves Josh Groban singing, you know. And at one point, he sang the classic song, You'll Never Walk Alone. You know that song? You know, when you walk through the storm, hold your head up high. Wow, yeah, me and Josh. What stirring words, you know? When you walk through a storm, hold your head up high, and don't be afraid of the dark. At the end of the storm is a golden sky and a sweet silver song of the lark. Walk on through the wind, walk on through the rain, though your dreams be tossed and blown. Walk on with hope in your heart, and you'll never walk alone. Aren't those great words? Great sentiment. Maybe you're battered and your dreams are dashed, you're buffeted by powerful winds, you're drenched by cold rains and dark night, but man, hold your head up high and you just keep going. And why, at the end, there's going to be a golden dawn and sweet silver song of the lark. It's going to be great. Here's my problem with it. It's not true. Great sentiment. You know, heard the one of the women on that was commenting about it said, man, I hear that song and I feel like I can take on the whole world. You know what? That feeling, that's great. It'll crumble like dry feta cheese when you get hit with a strong enough wind. Lori and I have been through the horror of having a child born with a life-threatening heart defect. We've been through the awful experience having that baby in the intensive care unit for weeks. Having surgeries, multiple surgeries, 4 pounds. And having friends tell us, they know it's going to work out. There's a golden sky and the sweet song of the lark at the end of it. And we walked on through the wind and the rain with our heads held high. And then our son died. And it just blew all of those sentiments to dust. They don't help in that situation. We had platitudes from well-meaning friends after our son died, and none of them helped even a little bit. In fact, a lot of them were just like chafing an already raw and festering wound. There was only one thing that helped. And the one thing that helped was that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And we know it happened in history. And because it happened, we know that our son, like Jesus said, though he die, yet he will live. And we'll see him again. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 and 14 says, "We do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who've fallen asleep in him." That is not some mamby-pamby sentiment that if I hold my head up high, everything's going to be fine. It's reality that death has been defeated and there is real, live hope. Without that hope, this life inevitably will be dangerous, dark, and tragic. But with it, it's a place that in the midst of the darkness, there is strength. We aren't alone. There is hope, and we can keep moving forward no matter what may come. I watched my dad as he approached the fearsome enemy of death. Jesus was with him every step of the way. And I can tell you, to the very end, there was not a moment of wavering. There was courage and there was peace because Jesus Christ rose from the dead. I recently saw part of an interview with Laura Hillenbrand. Laura Hillenbrand was the author of the best-selling book Unbroken, the story of Louis Zamperini, the man who survived his B-24 bomber crash in World War II in the Pacific Ocean, survived 6 weeks in a life raft, and then was captured by the Japanese in just the horror of a brutal prisoner of war camp. She wrote his powerful story. Well, Louis Zamperini recently died, and Hillenbrand, in this interview, said after he died at the age of 97, she said, "You know, I can hardly believe he died because to me he seemed immortal." And she said, "The one thing I can say about him is that his spirit was immortal and strong to the very end." Do you know why? Angelina Jolie, who produced the movie about of Unbroken, said about him, "It's because he had the hope of eternal life through Jesus Christ." Jesus rose from the dead, and that gave hope, and that changes everything. Because Jesus defeated death, we know he is who he claimed to be, God revealing himself in human form, and we know that he keeps his promise when he says he will never abandon us. We know that he works out everything for our good. And when our lives finally end, as they surely will, there is hope, for we will live with Jesus just as he still lives. And this hope is worth more than anything else in life. It is the thing that gives us strength and courage and joy and confidence, the things we absolutely must have to be truly alive in this world. But there's one more thing about this life. It's a life that has peace. You know, I have a friend who told me about a flight he was on, in which he noticed as they got near their destination, suddenly there was a delay. He was expecting, you know, they were getting close and they're going to go and land, and all of a sudden they're still flying, and he began paying attention. He realized they're flying a pattern. They're flying kind of in a circle, and I thought, well, maybe there's some delays, but eventually the pilot came on the PA and he informed the passengers but they had an indication in the cockpit of a problem with the landing gear. Oh, yeah, that's good news. That's what everybody wants to hear. They said they've been trying to determine whether there was an actual problem, whether it was a false indication, and they just didn't know. And so fuel's getting low, so the only thing they had left to do was land the plane. They were waiting for all the emergency vehicles to get in place on the runway, and they said, "Ladies and gentlemen, when the flight attendants give you the word, you're going to need to assume the crash position." Not a fun day, as you can imagine. Well, as it turned out, there was no problem. Plane landed fine. But my friend said the idea of getting on another airplane was terrifying to him after those moments in that plane. Because everybody in the plane's thinking, "We're going to die." You know what? What you got that going on in your life? It's not real joyful, is it? It's not like, isn't this great? I'm having a great day. How about you? There's no peace then. There's no real fun. There's no real joy. And there's not much life going on. We need peace. The death and resurrection of Jesus Christ tell us that God cares so much about us that he would go to the extreme of the cross of Jesus Christ to rescue us. Yeah, every one of us, no matter what we have done in our lives, God loves us that much. Nothing can stop him from loving us. He has forgiven us because the penalty that there might be for us and what we've done, Jesus Christ has taken that upon himself when he died on the cross. And so now we're free to have a relationship with God where we're at peace with the fact that we're forgiven and that we are loved and that our lives have value because God loves us so much that Jesus would die for us. Man, we're at peace with God. We're at peace even with who we are. We're at peace with the fact that we're forgiven. What a relief. You remember what it was like when you were dating? For you guys, there was that sick and paralyzing fear of actually asking a girl out. You remember that? Oh, man. You know, I don't remember a specific occasion when a girl said just flat no, but I do remember some of those where it was like, oh, I'm sorry, but I can't go with you because I have plans that night. And then you say, well, okay, well, how about the next night? Oh, I have plans that night too, you know. And then you say, well, how could you do a week later? And then she says, well, as it turns out, I'm busy every night for the rest of my life, you know. You're killing me, Smalls, you know. Yeah, that was hard, you know. But then there were the times when the girl said yes, and then the pressure's really on, right? You're on the date, and man, oh man, what if you went to dinner and you spilled food on yourself, you know? I do that all the time, and if you're on a date, man, that just looks bad. You know, hey, I'm a suave guy. Yeah, all this stuff on my shirt. Yeah, that's, I meant that to be there. Or what if you got food stuck in your teeth and you didn't know it, and you got home after the date and went, oh man, that looks nice, you know? Or what if you were at dinner and couldn't think of anything to say and the two of you just sat there in an awkward silence? You know, all that stuff, all those things that could go wrong. Oh, man. You know what? That's one of the great things about being married. Yeah. You know, still love each other, but wow, you know, yeah, you got food on your face, but I love you anyway, babe, you know. What a relief. We all survived the horrors of dates, and they didn't do too much damage to us. But here's the thing. What if you went through life, and everything in your life was under a microscope like that, like being on a date? What if God was there saying, you better not do that? I'm going to, oh. What if every moment of your life was being examined to just nail you? That would be awful, wouldn't it? Would that be peaceful? Would that be joyful? No way. Here's the great news. Jesus Christ's death took care of all of that. God says, now you're forgiven. And yeah, you know what? You mess up a lot. And it doesn't matter. You know, my granddaughter, Leilani, is here. She's in the back. Hi, Leilani. How you doing? Yeah. You know what? Leilani has spit up on me, you know, held her, and man, you could just hear the stuff coming out. Oh, man, she's really letting it go. You know, it does some, and you know what? The thing can't walk. She can't talk. You know, come on, it's 3 months old. Come on, when are you going to get with the program here? There's all these things she can't do, and none of that matters. She's Toby's and Anna's beautiful daughter, and we love her to death. They love her to death. And yeah, she'll do some disgusting things. And yeah, she doesn't really exactly love you back the way. It doesn't matter. She's their child. And that's how God views us, according to what he has done for us through Jesus Christ. Yeah, we mess up. And God says, I love you. You're my child. And that brings us incredible peace. John 14:27, Jesus said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. I'm giving you peace. So here's the thing. If you aren't experiencing that life, today is the day you can change that. Jesus says, put your faith in me and you'll experience forgiveness. You'll experience knowing who God is and being connected to him. You'll be given hope and you'll be given peace because he's going to be with you every moment of every day of your life. You can make that choice this morning. You can make it right this minute by saying, I have been wandering from you and not following you. I've not believed in you, but I'm going to start today and I put my faith in you right now, Jesus. For those of you, and I know it's most of you, who believe in Jesus already, sometimes you don't experience the life that Jesus promises. Why is that? Well, it's usually because of one of two things. It could be because you're not believing. You may be forgetting that God loves you. You may be forgetting that he has already forgiven you and you're trying to earn his acceptance and that just grinds you down. You may be forgetting about the hope that you have and the reality of what it means that at every moment of your life, God is there and he's at work and at the end, everything's going to work out great and you're going to be with him forever. So you may not be believing. The other problem is you may be seeking life in the wrong places. Remember the old, one of my favorite movies. Yeah, you may have seen that they're going to make a new Indiana Jones movie. Did you see that? Harrison Ford has signed on to make that with Steven Spielberg. Coming out in 2019. Can't wait. And the original Raiders of the Lost Ark, the original Indiana Jones, you may remember that there was a point where the Nazis were looking for the Ark of the Covenant, the Hebrew Ark, and they thought it was in the Well of Souls in the Egyptian city of Tanis. And they were digging. They thought they knew where the Well of Souls was because they had a replica of an Egyptian medallion that had instructions on how to find it. The only problem was they had only one side of the medallion in the replica. And there were some inscriptions on the other side of the medallion that Indiana Jones had that told them, oh, actually changes the location. And so there's a point in the movie where they're looking for it and all of a sudden Indiana goes, they're digging in the wrong place. They're hundreds of yards away from where the Well of Souls actually is. Here's the thing. The Nazis could have dug for the rest of eternity where they were digging and they were never gonna find what they were looking for because it wasn't there. Only Indiana Jones knew where it was. Here's the thing. Our problem is we keep thinking life is found in pleasure, power, success, money, acceptance, approval, and we keep chasing it, digging in the wrong hole, never find it. If you're a believer in Jesus, that may be one of the things that can happen to you. Yeah, I know, yeah, life in Jesus, but what about this? You're just digging in the wrong hole and you can dig there the rest of your life. It will never do you any good. Because what you're looking for, the peace, the hope, the connection with God, is in Jesus, and you already know that. So live in the reality of that. Let's pray. Father, how can we ever thank you for what you've done for us through Jesus Christ? We praise you because there is life available to us, not just existence, but fullness of life with peace, with hope, and most of all with a connection with you that is real and alive. Father, for those who may not have established that life, they haven't put their faith in you, I pray that even right now in this moment they will say, yes, I want that, Father. I want the life that you give me through Jesus Christ. I put my faith in him. Turn from my rejection of him, and now I'm going to follow him. Pray they'll do that right now and maybe talk to someone that they are with this morning or that they know around here about it. But Father, for the rest of us that do know Jesus, we wander, and it's weird because where we go to is never going to provide us life, and we know it and we forget it. Father, we thank you. You love us anyway. You keep loving us, but remind us to come back to the truth. Hope, peace, connection with you, they're not found in any of this stuff in the world. They're only found in Jesus. Help us to come back to that truth and live the life that you have given to us through Jesus Christ. Amen.